resume the narrative now and pick it up. Of a centurion. Jesus is in Capernaum. And there's a centurion there. Of course, he's a Roman soldier, over 100 men. And he has a servant who is just deathly ill. One of the scriptures says he's ready to die. The other one says he's just dreadfully tormented. And Luke says that instead of the centurion coming to him, that the Jews came to him on the centurion's behalf. But the centurion wants his servant healed. And he comes to Jesus for that purpose. Now the Jews speak very highly of this centurion because he says he loves our country. Of course, keep in mind, he's the Roman army that's there in Israel. The Romans are in control. He loves the people. And he built up a synagogue, apparently there in Capernaum. The centurion has authority. He talks about that. And Bob, how you got to say that? I thought about it earlier. Steve did a lesson a few weeks ago where he talked about the centurions that are in the scripture. I think there are four of them. This one, the one who was at the cross when Jesus was crucified, the one who spoke and said, truly this was the Son of God. Cornelius. And then the one on the ship was Paul when he was on his way to Rome. But these men had authority. And the centurion uses that to parallel himself to Jesus. He says, when I tell a man to go do something, at my word, he does it. He said, you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. That impressed Jesus. He said, I haven't seen that kind of faith among the Israelite people. Among the people who should know who I am. Who should be believing all these signs I've done. I haven't seen that kind of faith among them. And here's this Roman showing this kind of faith. So Jesus tells him, go your way. As you have believed, his faith, as you have believed, it will be done. And his servant was healed that very same hour. So again, we see the immediacy of Jesus' healing. We'll see it again in a few minutes. We'll go to the next story. Servant was healed that very same hour. Jesus was in Capernaum, which is in the top right of the map up here. Down here, some 12, 15 miles down, it was a city called Nain, N-A-I-N. It's hard to see it on the map up there. Still in Galilee. Jesus goes to Nain. He says he has a large multitude or a large group of people that goes with him, along with his disciples. And when he gets there, he comes into a funeral procession that again had a large contingent of people with it. And I think about that, a large group of people here is going to see this miracle Jesus does. They made a funeral procession. It's a widow's only son that has died. And I highlight that on the screen. I don't know this, but I thought about it. It could very well have been her only source of livelihood, of income. She's a widow, her husband's dead, so there's no one there to earn a living for. This person who died is spoken of as a young man, or a man in some places, and a young man in the other there. So, very well that she was really going to be hurting for this. Whatever, Jesus had compassion on her. So he stops the procession, and he raises this young man from the dead. And again, the word immediately comes here. Immediately he's set up. Jesus spoke to it. Immediately. Jesus' fame starts spreading all around. Now he's in Galilee. The text points out that the fame even spreads out through Judea, which is down a little further south. So now let's jump and talk about John the Baptist just a minute. John's in prison. We talked about this a few classes back. We looked at the family tree of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas, one of Herod the Great's sons, was the ruler of Galilee, west of the Sea of Galilee, and Perea, all down the right hand or the eastern side of the Jordan River. Herod Antipas had his brother's wife. And John had told him, it's not right for you to have her. And so Herod threw him in prison. He was in prison at Epirus, which is on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, down to the very bottom of Perea, the map here. All right, here's the Dead Jordan River, here's Perea all down over here. Here's Jerusalem for a reference point, Dead Sea. But here it is down here, way down south. And you can even tell from this map here a little bit, the terrain around it there. There's a picture where John's being held. Don't look like escape be too easy from there. John had heard about Christ's works, the work he'd been doing. He wanted to know, are you the one that's coming? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another one? Now, you got to think about this a minute. Why is John asking this? Think about it. What John has already done. Remember when he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? John knew who Jesus was then. So why is John asking this? I don't know. I don't know if he'd been shut up in prison all this time. He couldn't see what was being done. He couldn't see the mighty works that Jesus was doing. But this is the very one he came to be the forerunner for, to announce Jesus' coming. This is the one that when he baptized Jesus, he saw the dove, the Spirit descending like a dove and sitting on him. And from the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So, frustrating for John. I can imagine you're shut up there. You don't know what's going on outside. It's that word that comes to you, that remote place down there. John had been confident before about who Jesus was. So is he asking this because he's now doubting? Or is he wanting to get his disciples to understand really who Jesus is? Or for some other reason? I don't know. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And he wants to ask this question. Are you the one that's coming or do we look for another? So they go ask Jesus this question. And it's almost like Jesus kind of lets them stand aside for a little while. He goes on and he heals the people that are there with him. Then he turns to them and says, go back and tell John what you've seen. The blind see. The lame can walk. The lepers are healed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. You go ahead and tell John this. That should be sufficient for him to know who I am. Then Jesus makes a point about John. So I say to you that of all those born of women, there's not a prophet greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty powerful statement. But he says he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. So that seems like it's kind of turned upside down a little bit, maybe. This great prophet, the greatest. He's the least in the kingdom is greater than John. So, what's going on here? Where's the kingdom this time? Not here yet. Not here yet. John was not in the kingdom. Well, the kingdom that arrived in Acts chapter 2 after Jesus' death. So Jesus made this statement that he that's least in the kingdom is greater than John. You and I have blessings that John never saw. We have privileges. John lived under the old law. Go read the book of Hebrews. What do we have? Then he turns to his disciples and says privately to them, blessed are your eyes because of the things that you see. He said there are prophets and there are kings. Speaking of people in the Old Testament, time passed. Prophets and kings that desired to see and know what you know. There were prophets that prophesied, I'm totally convinced, did not understand what they were prophesying. And they may have just told a piece of the story. Messiah's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that's, I mean, all that he knew about it. I don't know. Jesus says, you have seen things that kings and prophets would have liked to have seen. So make that list a minute ago. Blind see, dead are raised, deaf hear. Can you imagine being there? Then he's going to make some comments with some cities about their behavior toward him. Chorazin is up in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, about 2.5 miles or so from Capernaum. Bethsaida, the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee. Tyre and Sidon are Phoenician cities. They're not Israelite cities. They're Phoenician cities up above on the coast, above Galilee. This is a picture of the ruins from Chorazin. Not on the sea, but up inland a little ways on the hill. Jesus has spent a lot of time teaching around Galilee. The people there had seen the works he was doing to confirm who he was. And yet they had not repented. They had not turned to him to follow it. That's the Messiah. He did the works to motivate their repentance, but the repentance hadn't come. And it should have. Preachers today preach from this very word to get people to repent, and somebody done. So he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe is a curse. If the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Now, what's he really saying here? Are those goody-goody towns that are the people there are good, so repenting is easy for them? Think about where Jezebel came from. Sidon. These are not Israelite towns. These are not cities that should have known from their prophets' history who Christ was. But Jesus said, if the things that you have seen that were done there, they would have repented. But you didn't. You haven't. He turns to Capernaum. Now, what's Capernaum to Jesus now? Remember, he's left, rejected at Nazareth. They tried to kill him. And so he's made Capernaum his new home, headquarters type thing, if you will. So he turns to Capernaum, talks to Capernaum, and compares them to Sodom. Who was Sodom? The wicked place, not even 10 righteous souls there, that God destroyed with fire and brimstone because of their wickedness. What are you, Capernaum? It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it is for you. As wicked as they were, what did you have that they haven't had? You saw the mighty works. You saw the blind see and the deaf hear. All these things. And you didn't repent. Now, sidelight. This word more tolerable here is used by some to teach degrees of punishment in hell. Just be aware of that. You could talk to somebody sometime. The word more tolerable. I'm not going to get into that. Just point it out. It's a passing note. People have used this among some other passages to talk about that. Then Jesus again talks about his relationship with his Father. I went through that very heavily already. So we get down to the last part of Matthew chapter 11. Some very familiar verses where Jesus says, come to me, all you are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is offering rest. And yet, he puts it in the form of a yoke. My yoke is easy. A yoke is used for work. So, rest, work. Rest from sin. Rest from the burden of sin. Rest from that unyielding grasp that sin gets on us. Jesus said, I will give you rest. His yoke, his work, when compared to that of the devil and his destruction, is easy. And then maybe there's a point here for us. Jesus says, come learn of me. This comment that I found, it's essential that we be diligent to maintain our learning. Many distractions will be thrown our way and into our path. But if we truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, we just talked about that Sunday. We truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. Will they receive our rest? As I was looking at this, I put my mouse on this word diligent. And I got down, and I looked at synonyms for the word diligent. The word diligent in other places, but add your faith, virtue, be diligent to do that. Hardworking, meticulous, conscientious, thorough, attentive. So it's essential that we be hardworking, meticulous, conscientious, thorough, attentive to maintain our learning so we can enjoy that rest. Jesus says, come learn of me. So think about that. It applies to us. Okay, comments. Just about time's up. Anybody? I should have pointed out with Bob's thing. I got this where you posted it on Facebook. I don't know where you got it, but anyhow, I'm sure it's going around somewhere here. But the water you saw behind Bob's left shoulder, the Sea of Galilee, so they were in the approximate place where maybe Jesus was when he did the Sermon on the Mount. Steve will be there in a couple weeks. He's looking forward to that as he makes his trip to Israel. Anything? Comments, anybody? We've got 10 seconds left. Thank you very much.